Good to see the Armisteads here, visiting us from Pakistan. So great to have you guys here. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 49. I encourage you either to turn to the Bibles in the pews or your own, or you can read on the flip side of the bulletin as it's printed there. Isaiah chapter 49, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 16 this morning. But let me pray for us as we begin. Lord Christ, we thank you for your word and for how you give it to us to show us who you are and what you're like and how you relate to us. We pray this morning that you would help us to understand your great love for us, that you would work that down deep in our hearts by your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 16. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. And in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. This is the word of God. We're going to begin a three-week series. These next 3 weeks, we're going to look at passages that God gives us that depict the incredible love of God. And we want to try to have that love seep down deep into our hearts. As we've seen in the study that we've been through in Philippians, over and over again, those texts there have reminded us of how critical it is for the comprehension, the experiential understanding of God's grace. His incredible love for us is what we need for God's life to be working its way out in us. Unless we comprehend it, unless we get it, we won't see that life worked out in us. But perhaps you're like me this morning, that if we're really honest, we'd say something like this. Well, I kind of have heard that message before. I know that God loves me. Let's get on to something that'll really help me with practical daily living. The stuff what I'm dealing with each day. But reading the Bible really challenges that assumption. The text that's on the front of your bulletin that's used as the meditation from Ephesians chapter 3 is Paul's prayer for us. And the key thing he wants to pray for us is that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. It's my hope that as we study these next 3 weeks, that we will come to a place where we are more convinced that we deeply need to comprehend God's love. It's, after all, the way we were made. God made us for relationship, intimacy, close connection with both Him and with others. That's the way He shaped us. We know on a human plane that those who don't experience human connection, that love and care that's intended to happen, often are those who are impaired by that lack of love. Studies have shown that children who are neglected suffer long-term effects. They have difficulty connecting with others, experiencing love and those kinds of close bonds. They have anger issues, anxiety issues, and even health issues. Studies have shown as well for all of us that we need affection. Experiencing physical affection releases a chemical called oxytocin in our systems that has positive effects on the body. Just being physically hugged and loved has the positive effects of reducing stress, of lowering our blood pressure, of improving our mood and helping us with tolerance for pain. But for us adults, we need a lot of help getting the fact that we really need to get that close connection with God and to experience His love. In fact, it drives our behavior. The need for love, that connection that God has created in us that demands acceptance and love and affection, is something that we sometimes get more in touch with when we're in periods of loss or when we are suffering pain and difficulty. But some of our God-created drive to achieve is there's a broken edge to that exertion. Whether for ourselves or for others, we strive for excellence to demonstrate our value. We put forth lots of effort in order to get acceptance and get approval, even in our own mind and as we think about ourselves. You may remember the quote from Harold Abrams that's quoted in the movie The Chariots of Fire. He's the British sprinter. And the quote is, "I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence." Our push to work hard, long hours, is part of our longing for deep approval and acceptance. And it shows up in our close relationships as well. When issues are raised and when we have conflicts with one another, what happens? Very typically, we tend to justify ourselves or want to defend ourselves with that partner, with the other with whom we're having the conflict. We're driven to protect our reputation, to defend our reasons for why we did what we did or why we said what we said. And we often get in heated arguments, pushing hard to explain ourselves. Why do we do that? Our intention is got to be explained because we long to be accepted. We long to be approved of. And that when we get met with disapproval, when we get met with the word that says you were wrong or you did something bad, we don't want to feel that we've fallen short. We do not want to experience disapproval. So not only is it the way that we're made, but it's also the way that God has shaped the work of redemption in Jesus Christ. The scriptures emphasize the love of God so much because it's the center of what Jesus has done for us. God is about restoring the intimate relationship that we've lost, that's been broken between us and God because of our choices. The heart of that transforming work is the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit's work is to help unite us to God, to connect us again in the intimacy of a personal connected relationship where we feel love, where we feel the approval and acceptance of God rather than distance and disapproval. So it's critical because of the way we're created, because of the way that God has shaped our redemption to understand, to grasp the love of God. So for these next 3 weeks, we want to soak up that reality as much as we can. And there are multiple reasons why we have issues with grasping the love of God, and we'll want to look at one of those reasons each week. So I encourage you to join us in this journey over these next weeks, not only just to be here and be a part of the examination of God's Word, but to spend time personally in your own prayer life. This passage today in Isaiah presents an incredible promise. If you look back at verses 8 through 12, the people of Israel were an oppressed nation who would spend years in exile away from their homes in a foreign land. And here God is doing an incredible thing. He's promising them that they would be saved. Verses 8 and 9 describe how they will reclaim desolate places, places that have been destroyed and torn apart as they return to the land, and that they would experience the joy of freedom. All their needs would be satisfied. Verses 10 and 11 use the basic needs of food and drink, the provision of care and protection from circumstances of life. Describes God's provision of a smooth pathway, making mountains get crushed low and moving pathways of roads up to even grade so that the journey is smooth and easy, taking away the barriers. climaxing this life of restoration and blessing, Isaiah describes how the historic promise to Abraham that he would bless the nation of Israel and through them bless all the nations of the earth is now proclaimed to come true. Verse 12 says that people will stream from all over the world to Zion. They'll come from east and west, from faraway places to worship God. And this wonderful message of promises fulfilled culminates in verse 13 with all creation joining in the celebration, foreshadowing the new heavens and the new earth. What an incredible message of joy and hope. Are you feeling it? Maybe not. See, there's obstacles in our hearts. It's hard for us to get the message that God's giving us. The promise of full life and fulfillment of all that we long for. The response of Israel was similar, perhaps, to our response to hearing these verses. In verse 14, an incredible contrast. Here's the proclamation of great, incredible promise. Everything you long for coming true. And what does Zion say? The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. He doesn't care. The great announcement of restoration brings the response, I don't feel it. I don't feel loved. It's not sinking in. They hear the promise, but all around them they see Zion in ruins. And this is the obstacle to getting God's love we want to explore today. The message of good news is unbelievable. It's the problem of our unbelief. We hear it, we can believe it intellectually that it's true, but somehow it has a hard time sinking down to the place where it changes the way we think. It changes our affections, our attitudes, our disposition deep down inside and makes us live differently because of that hope and that promise. We can believe the truth but not be affected by it. Why is that? Richard Lovelace, who studied and written on the dynamics of spiritual renewal, great author, says this. It is an item of faith that we're children of God, but there's plenty of evidence in us against that. There's evidence inside and outside. Inside, we have the issue just of our unbelief. It's part of the essence of our sin or our choices to live apart from God. We just have a hard time believing and trusting. But there's more. We live lives failing to achieve the effects of the grace that God has accomplished for us. We don't see ourselves being as changed and transformed as the gospel would proclaim to us. So we have problems inside. We have trouble believing it just because it's part of our nature to not believe as broken people. But also because we see so much evidence in our own lives. It's not working. It's not happening. But Sue, there's the outside. Life's full of unanswered prayer. Tons of things we can look around and say, I long for this to be changed and transformed. I long to see God's promises like we've heard in this passage come true, but they're not happening. Unless we're able to surmount the evidence that is plentiful internally and abundant externally, we won't be able to experience the transforming love of God deep down in our hearts like Scripture is calling us. And we'll end up stealing love from other sources. We'll work too hard to seek approval, at least for our own self-approval, if not the approval of others. We'll look for it in another person, their affection, their care, their acceptance of us. We want to protect our reputation and defend ourselves at all costs. Lovelace states that it's the fire of God's love that surmounts the contrary evidence and is the power for living as God desires for us. So how does God help us get this kind of love? Well, I think one of the things we'll do over these next weeks is see that He gives us real help in these incredible images that He portrays in the Scriptures for us. He gives us pictures that engage both the mind and the heart so that it gets down deep. And the first image is in verse 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she's born? Notice in this that what God doesn't do with us. The first thing He doesn't do with us is come to us and berate us for our unbelief. He doesn't come to us and say, just try harder to believe and trust. I mean, I'm doing everything I can here. You guys got to get it together. Work harder. Just believe. He doesn't do that. He doesn't press us harder. He hears our problem and He takes it seriously. He knows there's a gap between promise and fulfillment. He understands that having to wait for an answer to prayer is excruciating sometimes. To wait for the longings that we have to experience everything that He's created us to grasp, He knows how difficult that is. God knows that we'll find His love unbelievable. This image of God being like a nursing mother is a help to us because it takes something we're familiar with. Some of us have experienced this, others of us have observed it, and He's taking something that we could see every day to help us get something that's hard to see and hard to grasp. And He presents that help as in the form of a picture so that somehow that gets a little deeper sometimes than just telling ourselves a principle or a concept. So we want to explore this powerful image. The bond of a mother with her child is an incredible bond. And there are reasons why it's the answer that you'd expect. Can a mother forget her nursing child? No. You expect the answer, no. And part of that's because physically there's this connection that's there, that the production of milk requires the use of that milk. And the body feels uncomfortable if the baby is not taking that and nursing. So there's a physical connection that's there, a physical reason that that bond is so strong. But secondly, emotionally, there's that bond that takes place between a mother and child that just grows and deepens every moment, every day. Delight and contentment to see the child, to hold the child, to nurse the child. It's a part of the way God has made us. But lastly, this image is incredibly powerful because this presents to us the image of the unconditional love of the mother. She's at it 24/7. Her life revolves around that infant baby when she's nursing. And that love is unconditional because that child isn't giving back anything. All the signs of smiling and interaction come later, but early on, there's nothing that the mother gets really from that interaction. She's just giving. That love is unconditional. God wants us to compare Him to that kind of total, nonstop love and care and affection. Yet the image it pushes beyond the limitations of the use of that metaphor. Because God is also not like a mother. The passage tells us that though she may forget, I will never forget you. And really, the word is much stronger in the Hebrew. It actually says, she will forget, but I won't forget. We do know that mothers abandon children. The unfortunate cases where that happens. We know that there are times that mothers aren't 100% attentive and they don't deliver the complete affection that a child needs in those early years. But He's telling us that He's not like that. He's better. His love never stops. His love never fails. He never cuts short on the affection that we need. And I want us to hear the message of this picture sink down into our hearts for a moment. Hear Him telling you deep in your heart, I will never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. My stance towards you is constant and has no reference to anything you do for me. It's unconditional. I love you, and your performance does not affect how much I have affection for you, how much I care for you. If you fail at the new life, or if you succeed in becoming more like Christ, I will not love you any more or any less because of how well you do. I love you whether you're doing great things for me or not. That's the message of the unconditional love that's pictured in this image. Yet even with the great help that that might give us, it might help us get a little more into the sense of receiving that love, this second image is much more profound than the first. Isaiah presents in verse 16 these words, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And he signals how incredible this particular image is by the word see. It's often translated in our Bibles by the word behold. And it's meant to signal something that you need to pay attention to. Hey, pay attention. Look. See? This is an incredible thing, I'm telling you. Tune into it. Part of our unbelieving barrier is the dullness of our heart. We need to be wakened and shook up sometimes. We're not naturally trusting. God can tell us 1,000 times that He loves us and demonstrate His care for us over and over and over. And yet we still don't get it. And we would say, just like Zion, "You've forsaken me. You don't really care for me. You're not really tuning into what I need right now." We say it every time when we keep defending our reputations, when we defend ourselves in an argument, every time that we work extra hard to build up a sense of self in our own esteem or in the eyes of others, we're saying, "You haven't cared, so I've got to find it somewhere else." This is a profound picture of God's love for us. The word to engrave is the word to pierce or to cut into. And you did that in the ancient world by taking a sharp instrument and actually making wounds in your flesh that are permanent. Marking and marring the skin to make the image that you wanted to have. And it's known in the ancient world that there were, strangely enough, times when people would visit an extraordinary city and they would actually get an engraving of that city, sort of the picture, the brilliance and magnificence of something constructed that just astounded them at the feat of engineering. They would engrave it on their hands so that they could take it. Didn't have pictures, so the best you could do, I guess. But a painful way to do it. And it's well known in antiquity the servant might have the name of its master, his master, engraved on his hand or on his arm. But never, never would the master engrave the name of the servant on his hands. Here Isaiah is telling us that God Himself, the Master and King of the universe, has put the name of us, His servants, on His hands. That's extraordinary. It's unheard of. And Jesus is the one who brings this image to reality. Jesus willingly received the nails that permanently marred His hands for eternity, marking us on His hands. Nails He didn't deserve, but we did. They were meant for us, His wayward children. These wounds were received so that we might have payment for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that He might carry our debt and our failings to pay that at the cross, that He might carry our unbelief, our constant reputation building, our failing to rest in His love and acceptance, our commitment to seek love elsewhere. Jesus knows that we have trouble believing, difficulty getting the reality of His love down deep in us. And so He does this with us like He does with Thomas. When Thomas, after the resurrection, told all the disciples, though they'd seen the resurrected Christ and were telling Him it was true, he just couldn't believe it. But what did Jesus do? He comes to us just like He does to Thomas. And He says, "Reach here. Put your finger here and feel the engraving. Put it there. Put your finger in my sides and reach here with your hand into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing." That's the way God deals with us. And He's not just giving us a sentimental metaphor or some nice picture that's nice to think about. This image of a mother caring for her child is an image that we can relate to, but it's one of action. It's one of engagement. It's one of relationship. It's real. It happens. It conveys love and care and affection and all the nourishment that's needed for us to live and grow. It's a 24-hour attentiveness that God is depicting for us. And the image of God engraving our names on His hands is an image that is incredibly powerful because it demonstrates the action that God has taken. He came to earth and took on humanity. He lived a perfect, obedient life amidst all the hostility and brokenness of this world. He went to the cross to receive those wounds for us. It's a step of action, demonstrating His love to solve our problem of unbelief, to heal our disconnection with Him and our difficulty having any intimacy with Him. It's a reality of action, not just a sentiment. God's urging us with these images to soak up the reality of His love. There's an insert in your bulletin to use that we'd encourage you to use over the next week. It gives some suggestions. But the basic, even if this is not, you don't find it real helpful to you, it's a suggestion that's saying spend time this week. Set aside 20 to 30 minutes a day in a quiet, lonely place just to soak this up, to absorb the love of God. It is the reality that you and I need to desperately need to change and transform us from the inside out. We will not get the change that God intends for us. We won't see His love and His care for us unless we meditate on these things. So let's do that briefly now in a moment of meditation here as we go to Him in prayer. Father, we come to You thanking You that You are not a God who just communicates sentiment, but You take action. That You are one who is so committed that You would wound Yourself for us. That You would carry our afflictions. That You would take our place to pay for our sin. That You would heal us and restore us by Your action and Your investment in our lives. Lord, we rejoice in this and do long to see You bring these realities and these truths deep into our hearts. Lord Jesus, we look to You for these things and ask for Your gracious, powerful work in our hearts, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen.